Well, people have been asking me for a number of weeks now how I feel about all of what's going on here, with the fact that my retirement coming, a new pastor being looked at and will be brought in. And so they said, well, Pastor, how do you feel about this? And quite frankly, I didn't have too much to say. I was too busy. There's too much to get done. Because as far as I'm concerned, it's the pedal to the metal. We're not sitting on our laurels. We're not wasting any time. We're not holding back. There's a lot to do for the kingdom of God. And I'm really proud of this church. We have just ended a ministry season because we chart our ministry seasons now, starting in September and going through the end of August. We set specific goals that we wanted to see accomplished in this church in various areas of spiritual impact. And we achieved just about all of them, and some of them to a great, great degree. I'll be talking more about this in a few weeks as I talk about what the values of these goals represent, because we have a new ministry season and a new set of goals to carry out. But anyway, it's been busy and it's been fun. But I have, over the last few weeks, when finally a name was presented and we began to look at a real live person who could be coming and taking the reins of this church, and so I started reflecting a little bit on, well, how do I feel? And the image that popped into my mind was something that I experienced years and years and years ago when I took a youth group. So we're back into the 70s now. Can I even remember back that far? But yes, I can. I took a youth group whitewater rafting on the South Fork of the American River. Now, how many of you have been whitewater rafting? Hands up, please. Because one of the things that I really experienced that I never really thought about before is the power of moving water. It's not a force you just kind of paddle around with a little flick here and there and you're moving in a significant way. And to try to go upstream, forget that. It's trying to negotiate your way as the current carries you along. So we took a bunch of youth back in that time, and we went to a particular spot on the American River on the South Fork, and we were introduced to our guides. Every boat had a guide, and the guide sat in the back of the boat and steered it. The rest of us plunked ourselves around this rubber raft with paddles. We practiced on procedures. They instructed us how to paddle. We learned a little about the river. We practiced on a calmer section of at the very beginning. And so here's a picture of what we looked like as we were just starting out. Oh, that's not right. We didn't look exactly like that. It was a little more like this. That's more like it. Okay. So we're on a very peaceful part of the river, and we're in our rubber rafts with our guide in the back, and we're moving along. Okay, well, going was fun and easy at first. Boats were using their paddles, people to splash each other and to have a lot of fun. But all through the day, we were told about the end, which was 5 miles down the river. And that was going to be the end for us. And they talked about the greatest challenge we would face would be at the very end of this 5 mile stretch. It was called Troublemaker Falls. Does that sound interesting to you? The falls come right after Troublemaker Rapids. It's a little more the same of the rapids, and then the fall. Well, we had some rapids before we got to that point, but what I remember is as we got towards the end, the current began to pick up. In fact, I can show you what it looked like, because someone else took one of their little cameras on their helmet, and let's play the video. We can turn down the lights some. And have the sound up, because you want to hear the guide. Look at them waving at the people as they go to their certain death. And that's where we'll stop it. Because right to your right, or actually straight ahead, we lost it, but straight ahead were the falls themselves, and what we were told by the guide from the beginning of our trip on the river was you have to hit those falls on the left side. You have to kind of whip around those falls to do it properly. So all this time we had been in training for this one point. Whitewater rafting. You ever have a sense that life is carrying you on and you can't stop it? And sometimes the pace of life seems to be picking up and moving you faster than you would like. And perhaps to a destination you've heard about, but you're not exactly sure what's going to happen when you get there. Troublemaker falls. What's going to happen next? Well, I tell you what we fear is going to happen. It's going to be something like this. Or something like this. Or even something like this. That's what we fear is going to happen. Now, interestingly enough, as I got these pictures off the internet, I looked at this particular raft. There is no specific guide that I can see. None of them are wearing helmets. And I don't know about their life flotation devices either. This is a boat going down the stream, hitting the rapids, and really not being prepared. And I would even say they don't have a good guide. Well, how do you feel these days? Is the pace of life in this church picking up a little for you? Is it going perhaps a little uncomfortably? Do you feel like you'd like to slow everything down? Do you fear what may happen when you hit Troublemaker Falls? Well, let's back up a bit. It's important to always important to gain perspective. And so what we need to do is back up and see the story so far. Because the story so far takes us back a number of years. What we're reaching now as a culmination is something that's been in the works for 3 years and more. It started back in 2012. I've been the pastor of the church for 21 years. That's a long time. And one of the problems with a long-term pastorate is that the church people who have studied these things tend to see there are two graphs that are happening. One goes up and one goes down. If the pastor is any good, what goes up is the people's love for the pastor. They'll sing happy birthday to him. And they're not gritting their teeth while they're doing it. What tends to go down in a long-term pastorate is the effectiveness of the pastor and the effectiveness of the church in ministry, because we tend to start sitting on our laurels or we just lose our way. By 2012, I was beginning to think that both of those things were happening, because I had been thinking and praying and talking to people over and over again about what's the next thing that this church should do to move forward in ministry. And I was beginning to wonder whether I had what it took to get us anywhere. It really came home to me when we hit Easter. It was April the 8th of 2012, and we had 197 people in here. I think we had set up for 250. And I tell you, when I looked out at the congregation on an Easter Sunday morning, it felt like crickets were sounding off. And I said, this isn't good. The spirit inside of me said, we have to make a change. And God was ready. 8 days later, I go to a pastoral cluster meeting, and that means where pastors cluster, okay? And we eat. And this was down in the Monterey area at a hotel, April the 16th. And there I heard about a man that I'd heard about before, but he was present in the room. His name was Dr. Bill Hoyt. I'd heard about him because I'd talked to other pastors who had said, we'd had Dr. Hoyt into our church, and he had done an assessment weekend for us, and he had mapped out a course that we should take, and he had coached the pastor and the leadership team in doing that, and everything had gone very well. In fact, I was seated at a table with John Christie, who is the senior pastor at Sunnyvale Crosswalk Community Church, and John had had Bill Hoyt in just a few years before and spoke glowingly of his effect on that church. And so on April the 16th, I went up to Dr. Bill Hoyt and said, we need you. And he was most gracious and said, I would love to meet with your leadership team and talk to you about what I can do for you. Dr. Bill Hoyt has pastored three churches. He has been a regional exec for over 10 years. He's been doing church evaluations for a decade and a half or so. It had, by that time, I think, 380 church assessment weekends. He came and met with our leadership team on May the 30th of that year, and some people expressed great concern that this church was on the downhill slide. And he, after hearing everyone, said, you know what? I've heard this all before. We can change this with the help of God. The deacons voted at their next meeting in June to bring Dr. Hoyt in for a church assessment. Leading up to the assessment weekend, we had a lot of facts to gather. We had to gather facts about our attendance patterns and our giving patterns and our board minutes and our annual reports. We gave him a lot of information to chew on. In addition, the leadership team was given a questionnaire, and it met together to hammer that out on July 8th, and the congregation had an online survey to do by August the 20th. Dr. Hoyt said, if we can get 60 evaluations, we will have enough information in order to do a proper assessment. This church supplied him with over 100. He was very pleasantly pleased. The assessment weekend experience was on September the 9th, 2012, a Friday through a Sunday, with Dr. Bill leading various focus groups, meeting with the staff, with the board of deacons, with individuals as they wished to come. And it ended with his assessment report on that Sunday, September the 9th. It went 2.5 hours after worship. He stood right there, and he showed us by word and by graph where we stood, what we thought we needed, and then he shared with us what he thought we needed to do. He called them prescriptions, like a doctor would give you a prescription. Do this, take this, and it'll be good for you. It'll make you healthier. We had a number of prescriptions given to us at that time, and the church had to vote on them, all of them. In fact, he said, it's an all-or-nothing deal. You can't have a line item veto and say, well, we'll do this and this and this is what you ask, but we're not going to do this. No, he said, you've got to take the whole pill or none of it. Well, we had follow-up focus groups. We had a prayer walk, three prayer walk, pray it forward meetings here in the sanctuary during the week leading up to the vote. And on October the 7th of that year, this congregation voted to approve and pursue all of the prescriptions that Dr. Hoyt had given us. One of those new prescriptions, well, let me just share three new decisions. Three new decisions that we really pursued strongly. There was, number one, we needed to change our form of governance. We needed to go to a form of governance where our board is responsible to oversee the work of ministry here, to set policy, and to keep the senior pastor in line. Okay? And there, yes, I... That was the first one, to allow the staff to do the day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month ministry work. The board oversees it all, sets policy, keeps the senior pastor in line, and the lay people are freed up not to do tedious committee work or board work, but to actually do ministry. We did that. We have changed our form of governance as of the beginning of 2014. We were also to pursue specific goals for each ministry season. This is the first time in my knowledge that this church had ever done such a thing. In other words, instead of saying, we're going to hold worship services, and that's our goal, we're going to hold 52 worship services this year. Isn't that a great idea? A great goal? The problem with that is nobody could be here. But it would be okay because we held 52 worship services. No, one of the goals was we want to increase the number of people who are coming to our worship services. We want to increase our influence in the Santa Clara Valley. And one of the ways to do that is to increase the number of people who are in our worship services so that they may be confronted with the living God and learn that they are loved and they can love Him back. We're to increase the size and the number of people involved in our life groups so that they would learn and grow together, learn to love each other and learn about God's Word and learn about specific skills within the Christian and kingdom lifestyles, and on the list went. Specific goals. We'd never done that before. But you know, if you set a goal for yourself that's specific, what does that hopefully do for you? It focuses your behavior. And you start asking the question, not are we doing something, but is what we're doing effective for kingdom work? If it is, great, keep doing it. If it isn't doing anything, if it isn't effective in ministry, well, why don't we stop that and do something different and better? And that's what we really began to get our teeth into all the way back to 2012, really in 2013. And by 2014, we and the board and the staff were all really rowing in the same direction and really making progress moving down the river. This church, since 2013, has been up in all the indicators. I think God has blessed our efforts. I think God is saying amen to what you're doing. And I can work with you better now because you've positioned yourself in such a way that we can get more done. The third thing was, Dr. Hoyt looked at me in the eye and he said, well, Richard, how long are you planning on pastoring? And back then, I was a young knave of 62. And I said, well, I'm thinking, you know, around 65, I'd retire. And he said, okay, would you consider this? Would you consider becoming the interim or transitioning pastor of the church? Now, here's what normally happens. A pastor who's pastoring a church and he judges it's time to move on, he quits. One day he gets up in the pulpit and he reads his resignation letter and he says, it's been a great run, folks, and 4 weeks from now I'm out of here. Dr. Hoyt said, you know, we can do that differently because you're in a unique situation, Richard. You're in a unique situation because you're looking at retirement. You can kind of see it way down the river. But we have a chance between now and there to have you do the work an interim pastor would do, which is take the prescriptions and make the changes necessary with the help of the board and the congregation and lead this church into a new day. And because you've been here long enough and these people still sing happy birthday to you, you have enough influence here to be able to pull that off. And I said, well, that sounds like a pretty crazy idea. It just might work. And so back when we voted the prescriptions in September of 2012, that was one of them, that I would become the transitioning pastor of this church. And if you have noticed on your bulletins, and when I write celebrate articles for our newsletter, that's my title. Anybody notice that? Okay. It's been there for a long time. Three major decisions we made back then. The search team was formed in the very beginning days of 2014. And I was under no illusions because I had been in this church when we went through an interim period of time. It was a year and a half from the time the pastor left till a new pastor came. And I'm figuring around 18 months. And so I said, we'll just keep right on going. And it's pedal to the metal. We're not slowing down. We're not stopping. We're moving ahead with force and power because God is here and God wants us to be about his work. And I'd been here, actually, back in the 70s when the pastor here announced his retirement a year ahead. And what I saw happen to this church was for a whole year, everybody was just spinning wheels out of gear. We sat and we waited. Loved the man. Loved him to death. He was my mentor. One of them. But I saw, that's the last thing I'm going to do. When I come to the end of my ministry run in this kind of setting, it's full speed ahead. It is racing for the end, for the goal. And I don't think I'm wrong, but racers, when they round the bend at that last and they see the tape in front of them, do they slow down? I don't think so. I think they give it everything they have. And that's what we've been doing here since 2012. And you wonderful people have responded to this, and it's been great, and we've been moving ahead and accomplishing great spiritual ministry. Okay, now we're at the point where we're living out the results of God's leading. And it's time, finally, time to do this last little bit of transitioning from one pastor to the next. So now we have to ask the question, a new guide for the boat. Do you trust your guide? Do you trust your guide? Well, I felt good about our guide in the back of our boat when we were going down the American River. I sized the person up. He seemed strong. He certainly showed a level of experience with the river. He was telling us at every turn what was going on. He was very skilled as I observed him. And he seemed to be a person of good character. I mean, he wasn't back there smoking marijuana or drinking two-buck chuck, okay? I thought, okay, we're good here. What should make you feel good about a new guide for this church? What should you be looking for in a new spiritual leader? Well, what we tend to look for is the perfect pastor, the super pastor, the one with no flaws, the one who's always in the office, yet always making hospital calls, yet always visiting those who are shut in, who is spending hours and hours of time crafting a sermon, but his door is always open, and therefore people can interrupt him at any moment or at any time during the day, who has great time for his family, but will always answer his phone, even on his day off, and abandon everything because somebody gave him a call. And on and on and on it goes. You get that? We're looking for a super pastor. Well, that's understandable. I mean, here's a picture of Susie and I when we first came to this church. We were a little younger back then. Hairstyles have changed slightly. Okay, seriously though, don't we tend to look at the outer stuff before we look at the inner stuff? Very interesting story in the Old Testament where God comes to the prophet Samuel and he says to him, I've rejected Saul as being king because he is not a man after my own heart. He is too easily led by people. He's too much concerned about his own image. And he doesn't have a strong heart to do what I call him to do. I have to reject him as king. And I want you, Samuel, to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint one of his sons, the new king of Israel. So Samuel goes. And he goes to the house of Jesse and he says to Jesse, I need to see all your sons. And here's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord A people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're too stuck on the outward appearance, and God's concerned about the heart. So, we can't apply our worldly views to find God's choice for a spiritual leader. Even Samuel was duped at the beginning. He had to learn to see with God's eyes. Well, what are God's eyes? What is God looking for? There are numerous places in the New Testament, certainly, and some in the Old, where God kind of gives us lists of the characteristics of the people that he's looking for to lead his people. Paul telling his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, talking about elders. An elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? That's just one of a number of passages that give the characteristics of God's leader. And so I've taken passages like that, and I've applied them to Pastor Valui. I've had the opportunity of meeting Pastor Valui. Our staff has met with him. Actually, when he came for a weekend to preach at a neutral pulpit, which was up in the other part of the bay, North Bay, Susie and I got to have dinner with them. And then on that Saturday, the board met with him. And I've seen him in other locations on a Saturday morning as well. What's my take on Pastor Valui and his wife Margaret and their children, who are all of whom I've seen? Well, I'm in full agreement with what was written in the search team's introductory letter that you all received, hopefully. If you don't, we'll get it to you. Here's some quotes. Pastor Valui is an evangelist who passionately prays for the lost. We experienced this at the end of our board meeting. He said, "Let us all come together and pray in a circle." And I heard a man who is passionate about prayer and in prayer. He practices spiritual disciplines. Yes, he does. He prays and fasts regularly for direction. In fact, it was at a time way before he heard about us that during a time of praying and fasting, seeking the Lord's guidance, the Lord said to him, "I want to assign you out to the West Coast. You're in Fort Worth, Indiana right now, Fort Wayne, Indiana right now, and I want you to go to the West Coast." It was almost like Paul hearing the Macedonian call him. And that was before he found out about us. His humbleness is evident. I had some wonderful talks with him where he talked about how blessed he had been to be counseled and mentored by others more senior than himself and more experienced than himself. He very much values the input of more seasoned leaders who can input into his life. His reliance on the Holy Spirit is evident. Well, by praying and fasting, I think he's pretty serious about understanding the need for God's guidance. His sermons are biblically based and engaging. He believes in the authority of God's Word and its authority as it stands to share truth with us and as it instructs us in how we are to live, what is moral and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. He places a high value on education. He has a doctor of the ministry from Ashley Seminary. And something I thought was really interesting, when we went to the Global Leadership Summit back in August of this year, we were told, this was a satellite location. The actual summit takes place at the Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois. Satellites positions all across the United States, Canada, where the through satellite transmission, they receive it, and it's put up on a screen for us. We were up at Church on the Hill, and there were probably about 300 people in that building. And they just gave a shout-out to Fort Wayne, Indiana, because one of the Fort Wayne, Indiana sites had the most people of all, over 2,000 in one site. The pastors of Fort Wayne had gotten together and put up the money to put up billboards in and throughout the city saying, when a leader gets better, all of Fort Wayne benefits. Come and be a part of the Global Leadership Summit. What an idea! What an idea to promote leadership and growth. And Pastor Ballou is a part of that. Susie and I looked at each other going, okay, God's talking. He's a loving father who considers family first after God. I've observed his kids. They actually respect their parents. Fancy that. Well behaved. We'll look you in the eye and say hi. Led numerous international mission trips. Now, I don't know if you all know this, but he was born in Nagaland. Nagaland is in the northeast quadrant of India. It is a separate tribal region. So ethnically, he is, I guess you would say, Nagalese. Years and years ago, American Baptist missionaries went up to that area of India and had great success in leading people to Christ. And because they did, Pastor Valui and his wife became Christians when they were young. He understands about third world issues. He understands about getting out and getting over to mission trips in other parts of the world. He's developed local ministries to help low-income communities, because his church, the one he's pastoring now, is in a low-income, under-resourced area, and they do all kinds of things for the people of their area. And he works with our ABC USA, our American Baptist Churches of the United States of America. He is so appreciative of our mission work that he is a solid supporter of our mission endeavors. We are just like this on that. The leadership of this church has had unprecedented access to Pastor Valui before today. Most churches, when they're considering calling a new pastor, the pastor comes in for the first time, not met by anyone else but the search team, comes in on a Friday night. Usually there are meetings through Saturday to meet with the people. A dinner Saturday night to meet with everyone who wishes to come. A time on Sunday morning during first hour when it's a kind of a Q&A. Maybe he shares a devotional. Then he preaches. Then the church gathers after he does to vote. That's the normal way it's done. That's the way you did it when I came back in 1991. This time, we said, let's do more. And so both the board and the staff have met with Pastor Valui when he came in for that preaching time. And throughout the rest now of this coming week, starting tomorrow morning, you will have opportunities, multiple opportunities, to come and meet with him, and later on in the week, meet with his wife and see his kids. I have never heard of a church doing it the way we're doing it, but I'm pretty excited about it. Well, oh, and I do want to reiterate one more time, the sheet that we handed out today, one more time, you can't overemphasize, everyone is invited to every one of those meetings, okay? Go to the ones that best fit your schedule. If you like pizza, it's Wednesday night. So how do you feel when the water speeds up? Because that's really the most important question. I've given you a lot of facts. They all touch your head. Where's your heart? Because the water's speeding up, and we can't stop it. But it provokes a few butterflies, doesn't it? Well, I remember back on that day when I was on the American River and the water started speeding up. Here's what I did. Because I trusted in the guide, I listened even harder and more attentively to what he was saying. Did you notice on the video, could you hear the woman giving commands in the back of the boat? And people would stroke when she told them to and stop when she told them to. I got very good at listening to the guide in the back of the raft. It was the guide who knew the river, the raft we were in, and it pretty well sized us up to know what our capabilities were. But here's where our faith in our guide is put to the test when we're on the river and in life. Do we really believe in what we proclaim? That God is an awesome God and will see his people through? Do we really trust that God will get us all safely through? Listen to the prophet speaking to people in exile centuries before, the Jews. Isaiah predicting a new exodus. And he says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's time to take God at his word, folks. Let him guide us down the river. So starting tomorrow and continuing through this week, it's our chance to get to know Pastor Valui and listen to the Spirit of God. Now, beginning tomorrow morning, I will be sending out, as we've done in the past, via email blast, with a devotional thought. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You will get one in the mail, different ones, to reflect some on what we've talked about here and beyond. Listen to the guide, folks, and we'll get through the river just fine. Sharon's now going to lead us in a time of worship.